This is the return from this, the far country, outer darkness, by the prodigal sons and daughters who arise from the thinking, mindset, culture and ways of this world, and are able to enter the inner kingdom. Luke 17:20-21. And it is this living temple within where the scriptures have been preserved in absolute purity, that is the church that Jesus ordained and stated that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Fortunately, for the complacent Christians who Paul portrays as apostates, who crucifies the Son of God afresh, holding him up to contempt, the word translated destruction with respect to the broad way does not mean what most people think it does. Thus, the footnote on this word in the Scofield Reference Bible reads, "There is no thought in these various words of annihilation, but of something that is ruined and thus unsuitable or unable to fulfill its original purpose." But to understand the reality of what is truly being portrayed, you must also understand why complacent and lukewarm Christians receive the greater judgment than those who never knew of the gospel message. The Christian diaspora, because the church has made itself the Christian Judas, that is, the betrayer of Messiah/Christ who crucifies the Lord daily in the abomination of their thinking, mindset and lifestyle, the church itself has been cast into the outer darkness. Matt 22:11-13 NKJ, of mind and being. Because the church worships in a pagan mindset born out of Rome, where they crucify Messiah/Christ daily on their altars of sin, making the gospel an abomination, they have been driven by the very hand of God into the abyss of ignorance. Thus, their eyes have been blinded to the higher realities of the soul, and they know not the kingdom, which can never come upon the earth in the carnal manner they predict, because they make a mockery of the Lord. Their minds have been hardened so they cannot understand the true meaning of the scriptures, and they are an abomination who is the blind, leading the blind. Contrary to what Christians want to believe, it has already been demonstrated in the above that the complacent lukewarm believer will suffer a greater fate and judgment than even the unbeliever. Thus, what is portrayed in the allegory of hell, the Bible itself warns, will be the fate of the Christians, even more so than the unbelievers who the Christians condemn as sinners who have been turned out of the way. And one of the realities which few believers are willing to face is the fact that if the Christians had a covenant with God, then it has been revoked. In the same way that it was said that the Jews were exiled from the promised land, their temple despoiled, taken captive, and made slaves in the cultural Babylon of the outer darkness, and all this was orchestrated by the hand of God against the Jews, the same fate has befallen the Christians, and in a similar manner as the Jews who rejected Jesus, because the hearts and minds of the vast majority of Christians has been hardened by the very hand of God, blinding them and inhibiting them from the truth, the light, and the kingdom. They will remain incapable of embracing the true teachings of Jesus and the way, regardless of the facts that are set before them. The hand of God has taken away the free will of Christians in the same manner as the fate that befell the Jews at the time of Jesus. The Bible does not state that the Jews rejected Jesus, but rather that God forced them to reject Jesus. In the same way that it was said of the Jews who rejected Jesus, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him, because the Christians rejected God in a parallel manner as when the Jews were carried off and made slaves in ancient Babylon. The hearts and minds of the mainstream Christians have been hardened and blinded to the word of God and the kingdom. Why did many of the Jews reject Jesus? Because their hearts were hardened and their eyes blinded, and the hand of God working upon them did not permit them to see and understand the truth. And this is easily demonstrated in the words, "For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts." John 12:37-40 NIV. Paul warned the Christians to be afraid, that is, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Rom 11:20 NIV, stating that if they failed to keep the foundational requirements of the covenant, that they would be cast away in the manner of the Jews, that is, "For if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, he will not spare you either otherwise. You also will be cut off." Rom 11:21-22 NIV. In the above part of this article, it was demonstrated using the Bible that the complacent lukewarm Christians will receive the greater judgment than even the unbelievers, that the church under Rome became the synagogue of Satan, that the prediction of Paul came to pass, and the Antichrist was worshipped, where it is written that the son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God, that the scriptures were corrupted and edited to make them support the doctrines of pagan Rome. See Bible corruption. But these facts mean absolutely nothing to the flock of blind believers. Why? Regardless of what I write or the truths that are revealed, the mainstream of Christians will not be able to embrace these truths, because the laws of God working upon their hearts and minds will not permit them to perceive and understand, as was the case with the Jews before them when Jesus walked the earth. And in the same way that the leaders of the Jews vehemently opposed Jesus, condemning him as a heretic and demon-possessed, the leaders of the mainstream Christians have done the same and will continue to condemn and oppose the truth and the teachings of the way. Why? Because their covenant has been revoked, and like the salt that lost its taste and power to preserve, the church has been cast out to be trodden under the feet of the nations. MT 5:13. The call. In the same way that there's always a foreigner who is sent to warn the people, and even John the Baptist was said by Jesus to be Elijah who returned to sound the call, Jacob, who is known as James, the brother of Yeshua, who is known as Jesus, has been sent into the world to make the call to those who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see that the kingdom is at hand. And as a servant of the kingdom, a shepherd of the way, and an emissary of what is to come, those who are predestined to hear the living word at this time will experiencing an opening of their hearts and minds to the truth, the way, and the coming of the kingdom. In the same way that Jesus taught that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, John 6:65. The same truth and reality remains in effect in our own time. If you want to know the Messiah/Christ who cannot be known by the people of this world, then you must live and embrace the truth and the way in the manner that Jesus taught, letting go of the doctrines of men that lead the people astray, and setting oneself apart from the lifestyle of the people who are servants to the God of this world. Only those who the Father permits to hear the living word can come to the call. Why Jacob/James? Peter is quoted as saying with respect to James, our Lord and prophet, who has sent us, declared to us that the evil one, having disputed with him for 40 days, but failing to prevail against him, promised that he would send apostles from among his subjects to deceive them. Therefore, above all, remember to shun any apostle, teacher, or prophet. Who does not accurately compare his teaching with James, the brother of our Lord? And this, even if he comes to you with recommendations, Clementine Homilies 11.35. Thus, we are able to see where the present-day doctrines and lifestyle associated with the Christian church today is merely the work of the apostles of the evil one. Martin Luther, founder of the Protestant Reformation, referred to the Epistle of James as an epistle of straw. Frustrated by religious leaders who claimed this book supported their mistaken ideas that people could buy their salvation through monetary gifts to the church, Luther uttered his ill-advised phrase. Consumed in the debate, he went beyond a proper understanding of the scriptures and dismissed James' statements that works are a necessary evidence of faith. Christians today misapply Luther's words, not understanding the circumstances behind them, and his words and arguments are promoted by a church which often uses saved by faith to condone a spiritually undisciplined lifestyle that denigrates the gospel message. Jesus warned, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. To do the will of the Father, we must seek truth and the kingdom, and live in the manner that Jesus taught, that is, to be in the world and not of it. At the same time, Jesus is also described as our merciful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. Works and grace go together. Jacob/James, the brother of Yeshua/Jesus, wrote his epistle in harmony with Jesus' teachings and instructions. He not only wrote about works, James 2:14-26, but addressed grace, James 4:6, and Christ's compassionate and merciful nature, James 5:11. The Bible is consistent and plain in its teaching that salvation is a gift from God. But even though it is a gift, something we cannot earn, we are expected to obey God if we are to receive that gift. Paul wrote, For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians 2, 8 and IV. James summarized this concept simply and concisely, telling us that faith without works is dead, James 2:20. By embracing the doctrine of faith, regardless of actions, which was instituted by Martin Luther, the Christians have totally failed to maintain biblical standards. While they are critical of the thinking and lifestyle of others, Christians continue to promote the doctrines of Martin Luther, a Roman priest who failed to understand the doctrine of divine providence, and promoted a life of sin as evidence of faith. In Luther's own words, "Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world." We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. No sin can separate us from Him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day. Let your sins be strong. From The Wittenberg Project, The Wartburg Segment, translated by Erica Flores, from Dr. Martin Luther Semplitz Schriften, letter number 99, August 1, 1521. Luther believed that man is a congenital sinner because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, and that only those who God saves will receive salvation. Luther went as far as to state that those who attempt to live a pious life have themselves rejected Christ. Those pious souls who do good to gain the kingdom of heaven not only will never succeed, but they must even be reckoned among the impious, and it is more important to guard them against good works than against sin. Wittenberg, V.I. 160, quoted by O'Hare, in The Facts About Luther, T.A. in Books, 1987, page 122. Like Calvin, Luther did not understand the doctrine of divine providence because key teachings had been removed from the scriptures by the church. See Bible corruption. And in their reactionary doctrine to the corruption of the Roman Church, the fathers of the Reformation plunged Christianity into an even greater apostasy to the true teachings of Jesus and the way. Thus, Luther writes, with regard to God, and in all that bears on salvation or damnation, man has no free will, but is a captive, prisoner, and bondslave, either to the will of God or to the will of Satan. From the essay, Bondage of the Will, Martin Luther, Selections from His Writings, edition by Dillenberger, Anchor Books, 1962, page 190. We do everything of necessity, and nothing by free will, for the power of free will is nil. Dibid, page 188. Man is like a horse. Does God leap into the saddle? The horse is obedient and accommodates itself to every movement of the rider and goes whither he wills it. Does God throw down the reins? Then Satan leaps upon the back of the animal, which bends, goes and submits to the spurs and caprices of its new rider. Therefore, necessity, not free will, is the controlling principle of our conduct. God is the author of what is evil as well as of what is good, and as he bestows happiness on those who merit it not, so also does he damn others who deserve not their fate. De servo arbitrio. 7. 113 sec. Quoted by O'Hare. In The Facts About Luther. Tien Books. 1987. Pages 266 to 267. All these passages come from a tract Luther penned, titled De servo arbitrio, or Bondage of the Will, in which the father of the Reformation works hard to present the case that free will does not exist. In many respects, Luther was as diabolical as the despots in the church he opposed. In fact, his prescribed treatment of the common man closely resembles that of the Islamic terrorists who torture those who oppose their religious tenets of belief. Thus Luther writes, like the mules who will not move unless you perpetually whip them with rods, so the civil powers must drive the common people. Whip, choke, hang, burn, behead, and torture them, that they may learn to fear the powers that be. Edition 15, 276. Quoted by O'Hare. In The Facts About Luther. Tien Books. 1987, page 235, further stating, "A peasant is a hog, for when a hog is slaughtered, it is dead. And in the same way, the peasant does not think about the next life, for otherwise he would behave very differently." Schlagenhaufen, Aufzeichnungen, page 118, quoted Ibid. Page 241. Luther even permitted polygamy. "I confess that I cannot forbid a person to marry several wives, for it does not contradict the scripture. If a man wishes to marry more than one wife, he should be asked whether he is satisfied in his conscience that he may do so in accordance with the word of God. In such a case, the civil authority has nothing to do in the matter." Dewet 2, 459L, edition 15, 276, quoted by O'Hare in The Facts About Luther, Tien Books, 1987, pages 329 to 330, and in his spiritually disenfranchised ignorance of the true meaning of the scriptures, Luther blamed women for the fall of mankind. "God created Adam master and lord of living creatures," Luther writes, "but Eve spoilt all when she persuaded him to set himself above God's will. 'Tis you women, with your tricks and artifices, that lead men into error," quoted in The Great Thoughts, compiled by George Seltz. His hatred of the Jews is legendary. "Jews are young devils damned to hell." Luther's Works, Pelican, Volume XX, pages 2230. Even condoning Islamic-type violence against them, burn their synagogues, forbid them all that I have mentioned above, force them to work and treat them with every kind of severity, as Moses did in the desert and slew 3,000. If that is no use, we must drive them away like mad dogs, in order that we may not be partakers of their abominable blasphemy and of all their vices, and in order that we may not deserve the anger of God and be damned with them. I have done my duty. Let everyone see how he does his. I am excused. About the Jews and their lies, quoted by O'Hare in The Facts About Luther, Tien Books, 1987, page 290. Both Luther and Calvin, as well as modern-day Christians, remain thoroughly confused about the doctrine of divine providence and predestination, because one half of the necessary equation was removed from the New Testament. Luther believed that man is a congenital sinner because of what he perceived to be the original sin of Adam and Eve, and that only those who God saves, irrespective of their actions in this life, will receive salvation. This void in Christian thinking which seduced both Luther and Calvin to embrace the Augustinian doctrine of original sin was manifest in their total failure to understand divine providence, which is a paramount theme throughout the scriptures, and was the direct result of the corruption of the scriptures, see Bible corruption, and the prevailing ignorance which continues to this day, is directly caused by the removal of the doctrine of the journey of the soul over the course of many lifetimes, see Journey of the Soul. What is perhaps even more confusing is the fact that the Eastern and New Age belief in reincarnation is no more factual than the common Christian belief that man only lives one life and is judged, and thus, because of the paradoxical nature of the two doctrines where both possess a degree of truth, while reality is manifest in the higher third force that merges the conflicting paradoxes into a single abiding higher truth and reality, few people understand this reality that is absolutely necessary to comprehend what Jesus called the mysteries of God and the kingdom. While it is true that many of the more straightforward teachings were removed from the New Testament, others, such as why the complacent lukewarm believer is subject to the greater judgment, which have been explored in the above, were retained because the scribes and correctors of the church did not understand what was being presented with any depth. And only when this fact is understood can the above teachings be understood, that a complacent believer is worse off than someone who has never at all believed the gospel message. And thus, Christians today remain ignorant of this fact, because the teachings on the journey of the soul was condemned by a circus prostitute who gained political power, see Journey of the Soul, over the doctrines that Christians were permitted what to believe, without understanding the pre-existent causes of not only all the events of life, but the very lives that people are bound to live, based upon the law that each of us reaps what we have ourselves sown in the past. It was impossible for Luther and Calvin to understand the doctrine of predestination, which is paramount throughout the scriptures, because many important teachings were removed from the scriptures, the reader is only getting one part of the picture that is almost impossible to understand with in-depth or clarity. Like the remaining verses which present the reality that the complacent Christian will receive the greater judgment than the unbeliever. When the question of divine providence and good and evil was set before Paul, he answered in a manner that would be shocking to the average believer, that is. The question is asked, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will?" Rom 9:19. Calving wrote that the only difference between an evil man and a good man is that God causes the man to be evil by virtue of withholding his light. And if evil men are evil, because God, in the words of Calvin, withholds the communication of his light, and good men are good only because God bestows upon them the communication of his light, then it would appear that we are nothing more than play people, mere playthings in the hands of God. In much the same fashion as a child playing with his toys, the apostle affirms this when he states in response to the question of for who resists his will, and writes, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Rom 9:19-22 NAS. When the question is asked, who resists his will? It is important for us to recognize the fact that Paul does not reply in the manner that our present-day church authorities would, and respond that each of us has choices to make in our lives. From the mindset and perspective of Paul, it is easily observed that choices are not even part of the equation, but rather, O man, who answers back to God? The apostle then goes on to explain that, in the manner of a child playing with his toys, it is God's right to make some people vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, while he makes other people a vessel for honorable use. In other words, there are some people who were created for the express purpose of destruction, not because they chose such a fate, not because they had done anything wrong, but because in God's predestination, this fate was chosen for them prior to even the creation of the world. Therefore, what the apostle very clearly conveys to us is that the role in life they lived was not by their own choice, but was brought about solely by the hand of God. Regarding these very controversial verses and the teaching on predestination, the apostle writes, "It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Rom 9:16 NIV. If you desire Christ, it is because God has permitted you to be a believer and has ignited within you the desire for Christ. The Bible affirms the position that the choice was not yours to make. As an example of this divine providence in the life of the individual, the apostle gives the example of Jacob and Esau, and writes, "For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Rom 9:11-13 NAS. What the apostle is stating here is that before either of the twins had been born, before either had done anything good or bad, God not only decided their fate in life, but for no apparent reason, he hated Esau and loved Jacob. Why? Paul offers no explanation other than God does what he wants to do, and man does not have the right to question God's choices in these matters. This is especially seen in the words, "Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Rom 9:21 NKJ. In the epistle to the Romans, the apostle confirms that we are as mere toys in the hands of God, and like a child playing with his toy people, God will have mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Rom 9:18 NS. Mankind is subject to this reality without any reason other than the fact that God wants to create and sit back and observe the dramas of life that we experience, and ultimately have fun with his play toys in any manner that he chooses. Moreover, it would appear that those who are destined to what has been described as the eternal sufferings and tortures of hell have received such a fate only because God enjoys watching such carnage and suffering as toys. Then, the apostle tells us that we have no rights, and this is confirmed in the words of the Paul when he wrote, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it?" Rom 9:20 NAS. Thus, the apostle states to the believer that whether we are saved or judged to eternal damnation, it is not of our own doing. Our fate was decided prior to the creation of the world, and we have no right to question the motives of God, which motives include the total annihilation of innocent women and children for no other reason than God desires the carnage to come upon those who have done nothing to deserve such a fate. From a modern Christian perspective, the doctrine of divine providence and predestination gets really scary when it is realized that God chose who would believe and who would disbelieve prior to the creation of the universe. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, F1, 4-5 and IV. What is being stated is that when God was still in the stages of contemplating creation prior to what we would relate to the events written in the very first verse of Genesis 1:1, God decided that he would make a certain group of people who would inherit all the good that he could imagine, and another group would be plunged into eternal suffering. Why? Because God wanted all people to know that he was superior to them, that they were weak and inferior beings, and he wanted them to know that there was absolutely nothing they could do in order to alter their destiny. Thus, God created Satan as an instrument to bring about the defilement of creation. Why? In order that all mankind would equally be drowning in a sea of iniquity. In this way, God could choose from among the race of sinful man in accordance with his pleasure, and will those who he would permit to inherit the good. With the corruption of the scriptures, the church no longer has the doctrinal means to understand why some people are created vessels of honor, while others are created vessels of dishonor. Rom 9:21-22. Thus, because of the corruption of the scriptures, modern Christians totally lack an understanding of the words of the church father Origen. For God the Creator makes a certain vessel unto honor, and other vessels to dishonor. But that vessel which has cleansed itself from all impurity, he makes a vessel unto honor, while that which has stained itself with the filth of vice, he makes a vessel unto dishonor. The conclusion from which, accordingly, is this, that the cause of each one's actions is a pre-existing one, and then everyone, according to his deserts, is made by God either a vessel unto honor or dishonor. Therefore, every individual vessel has furnished to its creator out of itself the causes and occasions of its being formed by him to be either a vessel unto honor or one unto dishonor. And if the assertion appear correct, as it certainly is, and in harmony with all piety, that it is due to previous causes that every vessel be prepared by God either to honor or to dishonor, it does not appear absurd that, in discussing remoter causes in the same order, and in the same method, we should come to the same conclusion respecting the nature of souls, and believe that this was the reason why Jacob was beloved before he was born into this world, and Esau hated, while he still was contained in the womb of his mother. The only means for a person to have cleansed themselves from all impurity is to seek to live a pious and consecrated life in the way that Yeshua/Jesus taught and ordained. Yet, Luther went as far as to state that those who attempt to live a pious life have themselves rejected Christ. Those pious souls who do good to gain the kingdom of heaven not only will never succeed, but they must even be reckoned among the impious, and it is more important to guard them against good works than against sin. Wittenberg, V.I. 160, quoted by O'Hare, in The Facts About Luther, Tien Books, 1987, page 122. Like Calvin, Luther did not understand the doctrine of divine providence because key teachings had been removed from the scriptures by the church, see Bible corruption, and in their reactionary doctrine to the corruption of the Roman Church. The fathers of the Reformation plunged Christianity into an even greater apostasy to the true teachings of Jesus and the way. Thus, Christians condemn the knowledge of the way, in order to remain apostates to the kingdom by holding fast to the doctrines of Martin Luther. In the same way that Luther condemned those who attempted to live a pious life to be sinners, someone who is an eternal seeker from their perspective rejects the free gift of salvation in the Jesus God of Constantine. Christians claim that Jesus was God because the claim was made that he was one with God.
Yeah.
They fail to even consider the fact that being one with God is not the same as being God. This reality is parallel to that of a divine marriage where the husband and wife are one flesh, yet that does not mean that the wife is the husband and the husband is the wife. It means that they dwell in oneness and perfect harmony in the higher third force soul reality that causes the vital life force of each to flow freely through both bodies. And it is the manifestation of this is spiritual etheric reality that makes the two one flesh.
Further,
the Gospel of John also states that the disciples were one with both Jesus and the Father, so does that make them God also? Thus, what we have is the prevailing Christian ignorance preached by a clergy who promise of freedom in their doctrine of salvation by faith and grace alone, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. In order to be a believer and follower of Jesus in the way, the person must make themselves the good ground in which the living word has been implanted, see sower and seed. Christians promote the doctrine that they attribute to Paul with respect to being saved by faith apart from one's actions. And if Paul had meant this in the manner that they imagine, he never would have told them to be afraid that if they are unfaithful to their covenant, that they will be cast away. Thus, Paul warns the Christians, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Rom 11:20 NIV. Why? Why would the apostle warn the Christian they should be afraid? Evidently, he didn't know anything about the modern Christian doctrine attributed to him, that once you say your prayer accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are saved regardless of the manner in which you live your life. And this warning is an important question for the modern believer to understand. They should be afraid because of the violation of the covenant with God when the Gentile converts ignored the warning of the apostle. For if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, he will not spare you either otherwise. You also will be cut off. Rom 11:21-22 NIV. And cut off they were, and cut off, and in bondage they have remained to this very day. And when they open their Bibles, their hearts and minds are hardened, and they remain spiritually blind to the true meaning of the Scriptures. Moreover, because they have never repented from teaching others the doctrines of men in place of the truths of the gospel, they remain forever apostates to the inner kingdom. In the same way that Jesus taught that with respect to the teachings on the sin of adultery, that his followers would be held to a higher standard than the Jews, this is confirmed in Paul's warning to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Cor 6:18 NKJ. If the author of these words agreed with the doctrine that man is saved by faith apart from his actions, then he would have said that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, sexual immorality no longer matters. Yet, it is clear that Paul did not promote the doctrine of faith which was championed by Martin Luther in the modern church. When Paul wrote that man cannot be saved by the works of the law, he was making reference to the outward rituals of the Jews. Christians are blind to the true meaning of their own scriptures, because to even begin to walk in the way, one must repent. Yet, as Paul himself warned, there can be no repentance so long as Christians continue to embrace the culture and mindset of this world. Moreover, without true repentance, there can be no law of grace, only the disillusion of being possessed by the powers of the left hand, which possession by the God of this world was confirmed in the alternative ending of Mark, where it warns that those who continue to sin lie under the sway of Satan, who will not allow what lies under the unclean spirits to understand the truth and power of God. Thus, it is impossible for Christians who promote the doctrine of perpetual sin and redemption to understand the true meaning of the gospel, because they are ruled over by satanic forces which Jesus portrayed as the citizen of the far country.